Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
How is everyone doing this morning? Are you excited to be here this morning? I am more than excited to be here this morning. You know, being at Hillcrest Church brings back a lot of memories. I was here, I actually lived here for 5 weeks as a literature evangelist, and I was knocking on doors here in the Bakersfield area, and that was a blessing. And after calculating some simple math, I realized that out of the 22 years of my life, I've actually spent an entire year knocking on doors 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. And I wouldn't want it any other way. Because every time I go to those doors, I realize that those people actually need Jesus. And Ellen White even says that there are people that are wistfully looking into heaven. And she says that God wants to use us to save people like that. And I am thankful for that this morning. This morning's message is a very encouraging one. Before I speak this morning, I want to mention that the Lord has done several things for me, many things for me, since I've left my position as a Bible worker in Lake Isabella, 45 minutes east of Bakersfield. And after leaving there, I did a summer of Youth Rush as a leader, canvassing leader, knocking on doors, and then I accepted the call to work for the conference office in literature evangelism, specifically GLOW. So I've been doing that for over a year now. And I just finished a summer program called Youth Rush this summer. And many of these young people who you see here sitting in the pews were in my program, and we were all knocking on doors together. And I want to mention that I absolutely love Youth Rush. It was my fifth summer, and I think I have about two or three summers left in the tank to knock on doors. So praise God for His work, and I pray that He will continue to use me and to use you in His service. Before I begin this morning, I invite you to kneel with me if you're able to, as I seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I am so thankful for another day of life, and I thank you that you have called me to this ministry, Lord, and I truly believe that I am the chief of sinners, Lord, and usually you call the worst people to stand behind the pulpit, Lord, because it's the message that we need the most, more than the audience itself sometimes. So Lord, thank you for helping me to recognize that. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, as it was mentioned earlier, that you would give me of your spirit, Lord, and I pray that this message would be an encouraging one for my dear brothers and sisters, that you would help them to realize, Lord, that if they would just lay self aside, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who by laying self aside makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and can live a life wholly consecrated to God. So, Father, I pray that you would use every person here in your service, and I pray that when we leave this building, we wouldn't be the same person than when we first entered. So, Father, bless us, and I pray that this would just be a simple appeal or a call to win souls in these last days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start by sharing this quote with you. Now, keep in mind this is a non-Seventh-day Adventist that is speaking here. This is what he says. I know that some are always studying the meaning of the fourth toe, of the right foot, of some beast in prophecy, and have never used either foot to go and bring men to Christ. I do not know who the 666 is in Revelation, but I know the world is sick, 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 and the best way to speed the Lord's return is to win more souls for Him. Could it be that we are just a group of people who understand the prophetic significance of the Bible, yet we haven't used that actual knowledge to bring men to the feet of Jesus? Could it be that we're just like the fig tree that Jesus mentioned, who it appeared as though it was bearing fruit, but when he approached the fig tree, it was simply high profession, yet no fruits? So friends, I pray that the knowledge that we've gained through Bible prophecy is something that would actually motivate us to go and win souls for Jesus, to bring men to the foot of the cross and make them aware that there is a precious Savior that can forgive their sins. Amen? There's a story about a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. How many of us here are familiar with Charles Spurgeon? One day he received a telegram while he was in England from a man in the United States, and the man said, Charles, he said, I have an offer for you. And Charles was wondering, well, what is that offer? He said, we know that you're a good speaker. You can motivate crowds. You can initiate them to do certain things that I am not capable of doing. So I want to invite you to come to the United States so that you can speak to our businessmen about how they can sell more products. Charles said, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can do that. He said, well, let me make you aware of this. We will offer you $50,000 if you come to the United States to speak to our businessmen for one day. All right, well, now money is involved, right? So now he has to consider it. Now, how many of us would go and speak to some businessmen if they gave you the presentation for $50,000? I think most of us would, right? That's a lot of money. So Charles said, well, give me some time to think about it and call me back in a week. A week later, this man calls him back from the United States and he said, Charles, what is your final decision? And Charles said, well, you're inviting me to come to the U.S. to speak to your businessmen about how they can sell more products, and you're offering me $50,000, and man, that is a good offer. But if I stay in England, I can win 50 souls for Jesus, and for those 50 souls, there is no price. You see, there's something special about every great soul winner. They have a burden to save souls. There's nothing special in and of themselves, but if they have a burden to save souls, then God can use those people to do a great and powerful work. I think of the great evangelist, C.D. Brooks. Did you know that recently, he actually died of pancreatic cancer over a year ago, just a little over a year ago. And he actually has the record, if I'm not mistaken, for the most baptisms and the most evangelistic campaigns held within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Very successful man in evangelism, spirit-filled. And if you haven't heard his messages, go to YouTube and type in C.D. Brooks and listen to every single one that you find on there. Before C.D. Brooks passed away, he was on his deathbed. And he called all of his family to himself. They surrounded him around his bed. And he said, family, before I pass away, I have something to tell you. I want to ask something of you. And they were wondering, well, perhaps he's going to lend us an inheritance. Maybe he's going to ask for a certain kind of food before he passes away. And everyone is listening intently. What is Brooks going to ask for just before he dies on his deathbed? And Brooks said, before I die, I just want to win one more soul for Jesus. He said, just one more soul. He said, bring me that person behind the door. Bring me that person who's dying in the hospital bed, because before I die, I just want to win one more soul for Jesus. Friends, if we were in our last moments of our life, what would be our final desire? Would we be worried about the temporal things that the world has to offer? Or would we actually have the same spirit and attitude that C.D. Brooks had just before he passed away, to win just one more soul to the foot of the cross? I pray that would be our experience. And I pray that we would love souls just as much as we love ourselves. You know, that is a command, right? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's difficult. Why? Because we love ourselves a lot. And God is calling us to love people enough as much as we love ourselves. You might be thinking, well, you know, Alex, C.D. Brooks was a great preacher. I'm not a great preacher. I just like to do the small things, you know. God can't use me. He only can use those that are wise and those that are strong. But if you think that way, the Bible disagrees with you this morning, because the Bible tells us, let's turn there. I know it's up on the screen, but I always like to open up the Bible because I like to hear the pages turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26. And when you arrive, please say amen. I still hear some pages flipping, and if you're not there, say mercy. Okay, there's a couple of people there that are not there yet. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now it's true, God does like to use those that are strong, those that are talented, those that are mighty. But notice what Paul says, that number is what? It's few, it's small, right? And the reason why God doesn't like using those people as much is because when they do a great work for God, who do they give the credit to? They give the credit to themselves. So God likes to use those that are weak, because when God does a great work for them, they understand and they recognize that if it wasn't for God, they couldn't do that very great work that God used them to do at that moment. So God says, you know what? I like to use those that are weak. So if you feel weak this morning, guess what? You are ready to be used by God Himself. Amen? Paul says, when I am weak, he is what? He is strong. How does God want to use this morning? I'd like to suggest he wants to use this through literature evangelism, because it's very simple. Now, I have a question this morning. How many Jehovah's Witnesses do you think there are around the entire world? There is no right or wrong. Well, there is a right answer, but feel free to take a guess. You will not be condemned for taking an estimated guess. It's in the millions. Last time I heard and did some research, there was 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses around the world. Does that sound like a lot of people, yes or no? It does sound like a lot of people, right? How many Seventh-day Adventists do you think there are around the world? It's actually, if I'm not mistaken, just a little over 20 million or just 20 million at this point. Which means, what's the ratio from Adventists to Jehovah's Witnesses? We almost have three times the amount of members than the Jehovah's Witness denomination. But here's my question. Why does the entire world know who the Jehovah's Witnesses are, but no one knows who the Adventists are? Every time I am invited to a church to speak, and a church is within the range of that small neighborhood, I always see a group of people knocking on doors. It's not the Adventists most of the time. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the reason why so many people know about them is because they are active in the ministry. Now, when I go door to door in the summer and I knock on someone's door, right away, what do you think is the first question they ask me? Are you a Jehovah's Witness? I say, no, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I even lift up my collar when I say that. And they say, are you the ones who don't perform any blood transfusions? And I say, no, we believe in the state of the dead, the Sabbath, and I try to explain with every ounce of strength within my body what the Seventh-day Adventist Church is, and they're just left confused most of the time. And friends, the reason for that is because they have been doing the work that God has called us to do. I wonder if we would have so much more Bible study contacts or interests if we were to be the ones that would actually take up the work that the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing by going door to door and saving these souls by giving them Bible studies. You see, we want people to get baptized, but we don't want to knock on doors. We want people to get baptized, but we don't want to pass out tracts. We want people to get baptized, but we're not active in any of these aspects of ministry. And I'm not talking about just being active in terms of glow. I'm talking about being active in all terms of ministry, loving souls for what they actually are. The good thing about GLOW is that if someone receives a GLOW tract and they're interested, what they can actually do is they can call the number on the back, which will lead them directly to the phone number of someone that actually deals with GLOW, and they will actually be able to follow up that person with personal Bible studies. And just very shortly here, I'm going to share with you some testimonies about GLOW. Now, did you know that Martin Luther used literature evangelism? What did Martin Luther do? Did he spread it on Facebook? Yeah. Did he go on Snapchat? Yeah. Did he use Twitter? He didn't. What did Martin Luther do? He nailed the 95 Theses to that door, and they actually, history records that within 2 weeks, the entire European nation during that time had actually found out what Martin Luther had wrote about these 95 Theses. And we have Facebook, we have Instagram, and we haven't even reached the town of Bakersfield. There's a problem, friends. But friends, Martin Luther used literature evangelism. There's something so powerful about literature evangelism. We'll see what that is. Did you know that literature evangelism was used even at the cross? Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 37. Now, what is this chapter about? You should have a hint. There's a cross that is centered directly on the screen. It is about the crucifixion, right? Jesus' trial, his experience. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 37. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, why is this so significant? Now notice the Bible says there's something that was placed above his head, right? The charge against him. Listen to what Ellen White has to say. A higher power than Pilate or the Jews had directed the placing of that inscription above the head of Jesus. In the providence of God, it was to awaken thought and investigation of the scriptures. The place where Christ was crucified was near to the city. Thousands of people from all lands were then at Jerusalem. And the inscription declaring Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, would come to their notice. It was a living truth transcribed by a hand that God had guided. So, question, who actually placed that inscription above the head of Jesus? It was God himself. And the reason why God did that was because while Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, the Father decided to place that inscription above his head. And as people were seeing this thing take place, Jesus of Nazareth being crucified, they would ask themselves, who in the world is this King of the Jews? As a result, Ellen White says that they would go back to the Bible to find out who this Messiah was, who this Jesus of Nazareth was. And many people came to believe in him as a result. Friends, that's the only thing that literature evangelism is intended to do. When someone enjoys that piece of literature about the state of the dead or the Sabbath, that piece of literature is simply used to point them back to the Bible so that they can see the foundation that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has laid in these last days. So they can see if those things are so, just like the Church of Thessalonica, right? They can actually study the Bible for themselves and see if Adventism really is what it claims to be. You know, doing evangelism in the United States is very easy. Is this microphone working? Doing evangelism in the United States is very easy. Because we have the liberty to do it. Now, let me share with you a story. One of my Bible teachers, his name is Anthony Baca. One time he was at this convention where all these colporters were gathered and they were sharing testimonies with one another. And he happened to meet a colporter who is someone that goes door to door, but he was a colporter from the Middle East. So this colporter from the Middle East, who went door to door in the Middle East and still goes door to door in the Middle East, he asked my Bible teacher, well, you're a canvasser in California. You knock on doors. You spread literature. You sell books, Christian literature. Can you tell me what it's like to be a literature evangelist in the United States? And my teacher said, oh, boy, it's hard. He said, we have to drive to territory in vans. He said, we walk door to door. It's over 100 degrees. He said, people reject us. Sometimes we don't drink water for over an hour. Oh, brother, he said, it's hard. And you know, this man was very humble. He wasn't even going to share his experience about him being a colporter in the Middle East. And the only reason why he did is because my teacher asked him in response, what is your experience like knocking on doors in the Middle East? And the man said, every morning I wake up and I kiss my wife and kids goodbye because I know that this might be the last day that I will ever see them. He said, after I do that, I gather my literature, I go door to door. And when I knock on a door and they open up the door for me, and it appears as though they have some sort of spiritual interest, I slide in the piece of literature, but about 95% of the time they slam the door on my fingers, and as a result, I almost have no movement in either one of my hands. He said, in fact, one time it was so bad that there was a group of men who told me that they were interested in my books and to meet them behind a building. And I actually believed that they were going to get books from me because it had been so long since someone actually purchased a book from me. So I met them behind the building and they actually almost beat me to the point of death. He said, I ended up in the hospital. I almost bled to death. But the next day I went out and I started knocking on doors for the Lord again. You know what my teacher said at that moment? He said, he almost started tearing up and he said, I'm never going to complain about my situation ever again because doing evangelism in the United States is so easy right now. You see, friends, Ellen White says, the work that the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, they will have to do under the most difficult and discouraging circumstances. So if we're not doing evangelism now, we will not do it when the judgments of God begin to fall upon this earth. And so right now, what God is calling us to do is to win those souls while probation is still open. Amen? While we have the religious liberty to do it. We have the protection from God and from the state at the moment. Amen? I like to categorize evangelism in terms of GLOW in three different levels. Level number one is called give. This is when you feel like you haven't really passed out literature. And did you know that there is no excuse for anyone here not to do evangelism? Because if you don't like talking to people, you can still win souls without saying one word to anyone. This is level number one. It's called give. Did you know that when you go to the gas station, you can pass out tracts? When you're at the gas station and you insert the pump in your car while you're waiting, instead of going on your phone and checking the latest news, you can grab some tracts and spread them around the different gas pumps around you. Now, true story, I'm not sharing with you any fake stories, these are true stories. There was a man who was convicted by God himself that he needed to start passing out literature. He was like, God, I've been in the church for a long time, I haven't passed out tracts, I want to start doing something for you. He got some tracts, he started passing them around, he left the last tract on the gas pump directly behind his car because his car was already fueled up, and he saw that a lady pulled up to the gas pump behind him. She got out of the car, she picked up the tract, she started reading it. And so he thought, I better get out of here before she yells at me. And so he was in his car and he was watching the lady from his rearview mirror. And he thought to himself, I wonder what she's going to do. She came over to him and she said, hey you, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And he said, oh Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. The woman said, you know, this is a sign from God. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, I actually grew up Seventh-day Adventist for the first 20 years of my life. And I've been asking God, do you want me to come back to church? Would you actually take me back? And this is when I found a tract about, is there hope for the future on this gas pump? The man said, well, praise the Lord, sister. He said, in 3 weeks, we're going to have an evangelistic campaign, and I invite you to come. The lady sat through every single meeting of the evangelist, and at the end of it all, the evangelist made the appeal, and he said, if you want to give your life to God, come to the front. The lady rededicated her life to Jesus once again, and she is an active member within the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. Isn't that exciting? What if that church member had said, you know what? It's not worth the rejection. Maybe I won't do it. Perhaps someone else can do it for me. But because the man was willing, the lady made a decision in the end. Method number two, restaurant tips. Now, how many of you have ever met a waiter who says, I'm working for free today, I don't need any tip? Have you met a waiter like that? No. Why do they work? They need what? Exactly, right? So when you go to the restaurant, hopefully you leave a tip, and you can slide a GLOW track right under that tip, and the people can actually read the tracks, right? My friend was at the spaghetti factory, and the worker who was attending them actually came up to him and his wife. My friend asked them, how are you doing? And the man who was working there at the restaurant said, I'm not doing so well because actually on this day last year, my cousin was killed in a drive-by shooting, and it's been just difficult for me to recover. And so the first thing my friend thought was GLOW tract, GLOW tract, GLOW tract. And in his pocket, he had about 5 or 6 different tracts. And without even hesitating, he reached into his pocket and he happened to pull out the tract that said, where is God when I'm hurting? He gave it to the man. The man started reading it. He thanked him with tears in his eyes. And the man started reading the tract next to my friend. Very encouraging testimonies. Method number three, the mail. Now, how many of you here have ever received credit card offers? Okay, many people here have received them, right? Now, instead of signing up for those credit card offers, what do you think you can do? You can send in some tracts. And guess what? Only two things can happen. One, someone's going to get baptized. Or two, they're going to stop sending you credit card offers. So friends, instead of signing up for that credit card offer, we don't really need those most of the time. You can send in some tracts and people will read the literature. And guess what? There really is no rejection because it's nothing personal. You don't know the person. So if they don't read it, it's not a big deal. Someone else will pick it up, right? God's word never returns back void. In fact, I enjoy one of these stories here for the mail method. There was a lady who was an Adventist and she had a tract about the state of the dead. She read it, she liked it, she sent it to one of her friends. She actually took a photocopy of it, which is illegal, don't do that. Get the actual tracts and send them to people and give them to people. But anyhow, she made a photocopy of it. She sent it to her friend in another state. Her friend, who was not an Adventist, read the tract, she liked it so much that she made a copy of it and she sent it to her brother in another state. So her brother read it and he said, man, I like this track so much that I'm going to call the number on the back. And he did. They followed up with him. He received Bible studies and he was baptized. You see, literature evangelism across the world actually happened at that moment. Are these encouraging testimonies? Am I the only one up here? Is everyone with me? Okay, good. Method number four, hotel rooms. Now, unfortunately, you will notice that as time has progressed, we don't see the Bibles as much in the hotels. But even though we don't see the Bibles there, we can actually take the tracts and we can place them on top of the drawers, you know, on top of the closets. And when people come and they stay there, they can actually pick up one of those tracts and read them. True story about a couple who were in a hotel, and they had left the hotel. They had forgotten some of their luggage. So the wife sends a husband back to get the luggage. And as he comes back into the room, he sees that the lady who cleans the rooms is in there reading the tract on the Sabbath. She said, did you leave this here? He said, yes, I did. And she said, wow, this is an answer to prayer. The man said, what do you mean? She said, well, I sent my son to a vacation Bible school for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And one day he came back and he said, Mom and Dad, why don't we keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but we call ourselves Christians? And she said, to be honest with you, at that moment, I had no idea what to tell him. So I began to pray, God, what should I do about the seventh-day Sabbath? And she said, I started praying, God, should I keep it? Should I go to church on Saturday? And just a couple of days after my prayer, I found this tract on the seventh-day Sabbath about how we should keep it and why we should keep it. She said, this is a direct answer to prayer. And the lady has been going to church ever since that happened. Level number two, this is when you've reached when you pass the first level of just not simply talking to people, but just leaving them in places, and you can actually feel that you can hold a conversation with someone, right? I think God wants us to get to this level, amen? He actually wants us to have conversations with people, to make friends with them, because that's Christ's method alone, right? Jesus just didn't go to people and say, hey, follow me. Jesus demonstrated it by example, and then he invited them, come and follow me. She even says that he acquainted himself with their interests. He actually found out what their interests were. He expounded on that. And then eventually, after making friends with them, he invited them, come and follow me. Method number five, the grocery store. Now, most of these cashiers, they've actually taken glow tracts when I've given it to them. And guess what? If they say no, it's not the end of the world. You can give that tract to someone who actually needs it, right? Some of us are so scared of rejection as if it was the end of the world and no one is ever going to receive one tract. Now, this year, on January 27th, we actually had a mini glow mission trip, is what I call them, in San Francisco, California. In about 4 hours, we distributed 30,000 tracts with a little over 20 people, in cars, indoors, to people. We used every single method that you've seen in this presentation thus far. And I thought to myself, you know what? I doubt that these people will actually take the tracts when we go to San Francisco. But I would say that about 8 out of the 10 times that we actually passed out these tracts personally to people, they would actually take them. And that was very significant because I was like, man, we like already condemn the people before we actually even give them the tract or we give them an opportunity. And I was just so amazed by that. I was at the gas station the other day coming back from San Jose, California. And I had a shirt that said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, in the book of Acts, right? A lady said, are you Christian? I said, yes, I am. She said, me too. I like your shirt. And I started telling her about how I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And then I started talking to her about the Sabbath. She's like, I've never heard about that. You would be so surprised about the people that are spiritually interested. And the only reason why we don't know that is because we haven't actually extended that sort of invitation towards them. Method number six, the drive-thru. Now, I know that we're all healthy here. We follow the health message. Perhaps we don't go to McDonald's, right? But if we happen, you know, if there's a need for us to use, you know, to have to use one of these drive-thrus and get some food on the road, it happens. Instead of actually just taking the food and leaving, you can exchange the bag of food for a glow tract, right? So when they give you the food, you can give them a tract. True story, in Sacramento, California, a lady was at Taco Bell, an Adventist lady, about 3 years ago. The lady gave her food. She said, here's a tract about the second coming of Jesus. And here's the thing. You don't even need to say anything when you give someone a tract. All you say is, here's a little gift for you. And you know what you do? you don't show them the cover of the tract, so that when they take the tract, you're already running away by this time. You see what I'm saying? So they already know that they have to read the tract, right? I've learned that about from time as time has progressed, right? But you learn to do little things like that, because some of us, the reason why we get rejected is we come up to them and we say, would you like to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And people are just like, sure, you know, or like they're kind of just a little creeped out about that, right? So we need to learn to approach people differently, right? And so this lady was just like, here's a little gift for you. She said, okay, cool. The lady went home. She was emptying out her pockets, her receipts, her coins, her dollar bills. And she remembered that this lady at the drive-thru, one of the customers, had given her a tract on the second coming. She picked it up, she read it, and she enjoyed it so much that she actually started receiving Bible studies and was baptized into the Adventist Church. So encouraging. In fact, I was preaching in San Francisco, California, the same message. This lady came up to me. She said, I am so thankful for GLOW, because just a couple of months ago, she said, I was going into my car, and for some reason, I think someone slipped in a tract through the window. It fell in my seat. I picked it up, and I started attending the Adventist Church. There's something very powerful about literature evangelism. It's almost like a silent preacher. Method number 7, coworkers. Now, perhaps some of us here are physicians. We work in a business setting, in an office setting. You can use that as an opportunity to pass out literature and to tell people, you know what, here's just a little gift for you, right? Especially if you've already made friends with that person. Most likely the person would actually read the tract. And the easiest people to reach are actually your coworkers most of the time, people that you associate with on a daily basis. So I would encourage you, if you can get a hold of some tracts on glowonline.org, I encourage you to grab some tracts and to pass them out, because people will read them. Amen? Level number 3, this one is called go. This is when you feel bold like Paul and Silas and you feel like nothing can stop you. You want to go door to door and do big things for God. Method number 8, large gatherings. Now, a couple of years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, some of my friends went to Philadelphia and they passed out 1 million tracts over the course of a week, 6 days a week, about 7 or 8 hours a day. They passed out 1 million tracts. And they had some very good experiences. In fact, a man was driving in a truck. One of my friends gave him a tract. The man drove off. He came back with tears in his eyes, and he said, thank you so much. God is real. My friend said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was just about to go home and actually commit suicide because I felt like there was no more hope for me. But then you gave me this tract about, is there any hope for the future? And now I feel like I'm actually valued, like God actually cares for me, and he's real. Can you imagine, friends, what if that person had said, you know what, it's not worth it. Let's not bother. It's not worth the rejection. He would never have reached that one soul. And what would have been the end if he hadn't given it to that one man? One of my friends was actually passing out tracts in downtown Philadelphia. And as he was passing out tracts, he actually came across this man sitting in his car. He gave him 2 or 3 different tracts. And the man said, I like these 2 or 3 tracts, but where are the other 2 tracts that you didn't give me? Because in his bag, he had a total of 5 different tracts. And the boy said, this young man said, what do you mean? How do you know I have those tracts in my bag, but I didn't give them to you? He said, here's the thing. He said, about a couple of weeks ago, I had a dream. And in that dream, a very tall person came up to me, and they said, hey, do you see that young man passing out literature down the street? Wait until he actually comes to your car. And he's only going to give you 2 GLOW tracts initially, and make sure that you ask him for the other 3 tracts, because that young man has the truth in his bag. So the man then took all 5 of the tracts, right, and he began to read the tracts as my friend walked away. Powerful testimonies. The things that God needs to do sometimes for people to be reached. Method number 9, parking lots. This is good for those of you that are shy, right? You can grab some tracts, and if you go to the supermarket, you can fold up the tract, you can place it on the car door handle, and then what? Walk away. It's very simple. I've done this by myself. I've done this. I can probably say that I've passed out maybe 200 tracts in less than 5 minutes. By yourself, you can pass out 200 tracts in less than 5 minutes, because you're just going from car to car to car. And I thought to myself, does this actually work? And so one day, I just kind of sat down in my car, and people were grabbing them, and you would think they're busy, but they were sitting in their car, they would unfold the GLOW track, and they started reading it. And I've had people come up to me and thank me for leaving it at their car. Powerful stuff. Method number 10, at the laundromat. Now, perhaps we don't go to the laundromat, but in the summers, during Youth Rush, we have to go every single Friday to do our laundry, right? And so if you go to the laundromat, you will notice that there is a specific kind of magazine that is there. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It's called the Watchtower, right? So what you do is you take some tracks, you accidentally knock the other ones over. Oh, I'm totally kidding. You don't do that, right? You take some tracks, you place them on the counter, and then you can leave. This is the reason why I'm saying there's no excuse for you not to do evangelism, because it's easy. You don't have to talk to anyone, even though God does want you to get to that level. True story. There was a man who actually grabbed a pack of 100 gloves. He took it, he left it at the laundromat, and then he left. He came back the next day, and the tracks were gone. So he thought to himself, praise God, these people are just loving the tracks. So when he came back the next day, he left another pack. And then he came back about 2 or 3 days later, and the tracks were gone. So he thought to himself, I don't know, something's kind of a little fishy here, right? So this time, he decided that he would leave another pack of 100, but this time, he sat in the back of the laundromat. He walked over to the back, he was sitting down, and he was waiting for a couple of minutes to see what would happen. Suddenly, he makes eye contact with a man. He notices that the man starts to walk over towards the glow tracks as he looks at the man who left them. And as he's walking over, he grabs the tracks and he runs out of the laundromat. The man says, hey, what are you doing? Those are my tracks. He said, do you know who I am? And at that moment, the man had no idea who he was. And then he pointed at his shirt, and it said, United States Postal Service. And so this man is like, so are you like doing GLOW and United States Postal Service at the same time? He said, oh no. He said, well, I'm not even Adventist, he said. But I just love your tracks so much that when I actually meet people at doors, I just give it to them. Friends, if a non-Adventist is excited about our material, we should be just as excited with them. There is so much power in our literature. You know, Ellen White actually had visions about our publishing house, and she said, in a large degree, through our publishing houses, is to be accomplished the work of that other angel, which comes down from heaven and enlightens the earth with his glory. In other words, the final warning or the final message to be given to the entire world will actually be given through literature evangelism. That's how God will actually bring forth the final warning to the world. You know, interesting story. A man who actually went to China to preach with a couple of his friends who were Christian, and this was back during the communist times. They were trying to introduce Christianity into China. And one of the communists, leaders, I guess you could say, approached them, and he said, you've been preaching in China for the last 10 years, and look at the converts you've had. They said, with literature, we can convert the entire country to communism. There's something powerful about literature evangelism. You see, I'm all for the preaching. I love preaching. But sometimes I think there's a need to actually pass out literature, because many people will actually never step foot into a church, because stepping into a church can be scary. I mean, you have to talk to people. Sometimes people judge you, right? And so then you have to listen to you have to listen to an evangelist telling you how you should live. And so sometimes that's uncomfortable. But when you give someone a tract, Ellen White actually says that they put aside their preconceived ideas, and it's easier to listen to a tract because you don't actually have someone personally telling you how you should live your life. And so as a result, many people will actually read these tracts and be converted as a result. So where do I start? Very simple. Grab some tracks and leave your house. Amen? Amen? This is what I say. The Holy Spirit hits moving targets. We can pray all we want, but if we never go out, God will never be able to use us. Amen? So grab some tracks, go to the store, and pass them out like the leaves of autumn, as Ellen White says. I want to share one final story, and then I will end this morning's message. You know, I am the result of literature evangelism. In fact, if it wasn't for literature evangelism, I would not be standing here this morning. Because about over 20 years ago, my dad was actually a spiritualist. So he actually believed that you could consult the dead, that you could communicate with them. And so as a child, I recall going to Mass on Sundays, and the other Sunday, every other Sunday, we would go to the spiritualist church in Salinas, California. And as a child, it was kind of scary to me. It was like, what are they doing, you know? So I remember just stepping out of the service, and I would just be crying, and my mom would say, it's okay, don't listen to your dad, he's just a little crazy, you know? And so I recall just being scared as a child. And I recall that several years passed by, and my dad was working for this company called Westate. This was back when we lived in Woodland, California, near Sacramento. I grew up there for the first 9 years of my life. There was an Adventist man who worked along with my father, and he was a devout Seventh-day Adventist. And he would always talk to my dad about religion. And one day, it was actually time for him to leave that job and get another job in San Diego, California. But before he left, he said, George, I know that we've talked about religion, we've talked about the Bible, we've interchanged conversations, and I want to leave you with this book called The Great Controversy. And my dad didn't think much of the book. He left it on the shelf for a couple of years. And then one day, he picked it out of the shelf, he started reading it, and then he came across the chapter, Can the Dead Speak to Us? And the Agency of Evil Spirits. After reading those two chapters, we stopped attending both the Catholic Church and the Spiritualist Church, if you will. And so then my dad started reading this book, and he started getting convicted about what this book was talking about, this great controversy. My dad kept on praying, Lord, I pray that you would send someone to teach me the Bible. And the Lord worked it out to where we actually moved from Woodland, California to Visalia because housing was cheap during that time, a little over 10 years ago. We moved to Visalia, California, and my dad was praying, Lord, send someone to teach us the Bible. And that's when a Seventh-day Adventist pastor moved in next door to our house. And he began to give my family Bible studies. But my dad always tells me, you know, I would have never received Bible studies if it wasn't for that piece of literature that I received many years ago. He said, because that piece of literature planted the seed for me to be baptized in the Adventist church. And sometimes I have to admit that I get a little bit frustrated when church members complain that they don't see the immediate results of their work. Because a seed that is planted is just as effective as if that person got baptized at that very moment. You know, Ellen White even says that in the last days, people will actually purchase our literature from us, and they will receive it, and many of them, they'll leave it in the shelves, it will collect dust, but when they see that the events start unfolding before their very own eyes, the final events, she says they will pick up that literature, and they will trace their convictions back to the publications of our literature. And that's exactly what happened to my father. And so I am thankful that the man said, you know what? I will still pass out this great controversy, even if he rejects me, because he saw that my dad was someone who Jesus had died for. And I pray that we would view people that way, friends, that we would get out the literature wherever we go and give this final message to a dying world, because God wants to use us. Amen? Amen. Did you know that if you commit to just passing out 3 tracts a day, in 1 year, you can pass over 1,000 tracts. You can reach 1,000 people. Getting a hold of literature is very simple. Just go on glowonline.org and you can get a hold of literature. There are listed over 50 different topics on literature, and then God can use you in His service. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you want to use people like us. And Lord, I thank you for the very fact, Lord, that Jesus died for every single person here on planet Earth. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just understand that intellectually, but I pray that we would have come to experience that already so that we can bring people to the foot of the cross. Lord, because it's so easy to do evangelism right now, Lord, and I pray that we would learn to do evangelism now because a true spirit of conversion is a missionary spirit. So, Father, use us in your service, and I pray that even though sometimes we may not get immediate results, I pray that you would bless my friends with some experiences where they can see the results of their labor immediately. So Lord, bless us and use us in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.